You are listening to the sermon podcast of Connection Church, a gospel-centered community on a mission to make much of Jesus in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. For more information, visit siouxfallsconnection.com. Thank you for listening.
Well, good evening. I get to lead us through the next bit of time together where in just a little while, we're going to celebrate something that Christians have done across centuries to commemorate the death of Jesus. And that is, we're going to be invited to a table to celebrate what we call communion or the Lord's Supper, where we meet at a table and powerfully through the eyes of faith, see through it and see the body and blood of Jesus for us. And so we're going to do that in just a moment. And so I want to begin even with that in mind. And the passage of scripture we regularly recite when we do that, because there's a few different things happening all at once, I think, this evening, and this is where we're going in just a little bit. And this is how the Apostle Paul encourages a group of Christians in Corinth to prepare. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And so we celebrate on a Good Friday that Jesus died, that he went to the cross. And as we take seriously what the Apostle Paul invites us to do, first and foremost, we say that the table that we're invited to is for baptized, repenting believers in Jesus. If that's not you, then you can let the elements pass, but don't let the moment pass and the opportunity pass to receive Jesus. For you this morning, or this morning, I'm a creature of habit. This evening, this is probably not the last time I'll say that. This evening, for you, is not to take the elements, it's to take Jesus, to look to Jesus, find hope in him. But I told you there's a few things converging. As a church, we've been walking through the book of Hebrews. And what I would tell you as we commemorate and remember the death of Jesus, that Good Friday stands at the center of redemptive history. It's also the center of actual history. The events that we commemorate this week and this weekend are actually the moments by which we measure time before and after. But Good Friday stands as the center point of all of redemptive history. That is the work that God is doing in the world. And it's the moment for us where all the shadows and sacrifices of the Old Testament meet their fulfillment at the cross in Jesus. And arguably, there is no book in the New Testament better at explaining the meaning of Jesus' death more carefully and deeply than the book of Hebrews. And tonight, we gather gazing at the cross, some might say in the shadow of the cross. And the book of Hebrews shows us that this is no accident, it's no tragedy per se, and no miscalculation. In fact, that it was the very plan of God, where death is not only confronted, but defeated. So I want this Good Friday, as we think on, reflect on, and I would invite you in this room, if you're not a Christian, to trust in and wonder about the death of Jesus, to look at why it is what it is. Now, this is the fun part. Whenever we have a room like this, I know there are younger people in the room, and I get to do. If you want to ask, like, you know, why did Jesus die? What's the meaning of Jesus' death? All the young people, right? I get to do the children's sermon. It's really simple. Jesus died for you. That's it. Anyone asks? Now, here's the fun part. If at any point you don't understand some of the things we're saying, that's okay. You probably came with a sermon translator with you, and you should ask them about Jesus' death on the ride home. That's your homework. But friends, old and young, why did Jesus die? What is the cross? What's it about? Jesus died for you. Jesus died to taste death for us. Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus is or the writer of Hebrews is writing to a Hebrew Jewish culture people living in the first century as a sermon to encourage them, and he starts by telling them that Jesus is greater than the angels, because the message of Jesus is greater than anything an angel has ever said. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet.'" Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus died to taste death for us. Did you catch that in that phrase in the last couple of verses in verse 9? The suffering of Jesus brought salvation. Jesus died to taste death for us. The rest of the New Testament describes that, Jesus dying for us. Think of that "for" as like on behalf of us, for the benefit of us. Same thing you would use the word "for" to describe, right? If you go to the store, you would give something for something. The Bible describes Jesus as that, as a death that was for a death, a payment for a debt. He didn't die for himself. He died for, did you hear that? Everyone. That is, whoever the Lord might draw near, bringing many sons to glory that we just sang about, brought in through the suffering of Jesus. For us, right? Like, I saved a seat for you, or I got this thing for you, or I took the trash out for you. Right? You get the idea, like, for, there's a benefit. Jesus did this for you. Second thing, Jesus died to break the power of the devil and to set us free. Later in that very chapter, we see that Good Friday is good because Jesus, the sinless Son of God, stepped into human history. He took a beating, the shame, and the wrath that you and I earned for us. Next, we see that he died to break the power of the devil and set us free. Hebrews 2, the later part of that chapter. "Since therefore the children," making a comparison of children and servants, like those that are flesh and blood, or that is those that are a part of the family versus those that are not. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," Jesus, "likewise partook of the same things," flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation," that's the language of sacrificial substitute, "for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." You can see that in verse 14 and 15. "Through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and then deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." The fear that you and I have that good things come to an end. The fear that you and I have that the things we have seem like they're slipping away. Jesus died to break the chains, to silence the accuser, to destroy the grip of death and the fear that we have. The devil uses sin and death as a means to enslave us, to terrify us. And Jesus turns the devil's own weapon back on him. He dies, and in so doing, he disarms the devil. He then destroys and then destroys the things that held us, namely fear, and delivers us. Think of it this way. Jesus died because death is coming for you. Now, some of you in the room may realize that's closer than others, but the ending of things is all around us. And you no longer have to be afraid of the ending of things, not even the end of our own life, because Jesus walked right through it and came out on the other side. And Jesus, at the cross, wasn't defeated so much as it seems that he ambushed Satan. It's as if to say the devil thought he was winning, but Jesus used death to kill death. What a poetic reversal. And some of you I know are scared to death or scared of death. You're scared of hell, scared of judgment, scared of the end of whatever you're holding on to. But if you belong to Jesus, you don't need to be scared anymore. He's crushed Satan under his bloody, nail-pierced feet at the cross. And Good Friday is the day that Jesus faced off against sin, death, hell, and Satan, and crushed him under his feet, his nail-pierced feet. And because Jesus died to break the power of the devil who enslaves us in fear, we now live outside the power of the devil and free of fear. There's a third thing. Jesus died to secure eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 9 says it this way, "But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons of the ashes with a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Did you hear that? He entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves and heifers, sacrificed animals, but by the means of his own blood, pure, spotless, sinless, thus securing for us an eternal redemption. Look, every world religion, but also every philosophy, every gimmick, every sales tactic, I would argue, is working as hard as they can to deal with the inner problems that you and I have. Be it guilt, shame, or just a sense of the weight of our own insufficiency. And Hebrews reminds us that all the blood of bulls and all of our efforts, all the religious activity, all of the rat racing, all of the grinding that you and I may do can't quite do it. It just can't quite clean us deep enough, can it? It just can't really satisfy us down deep. And yet, Jesus came as a high priest, not offering insufficient, temporal kinds of sacrifices, but what? He gave himself. So therefore, what he's done for us is eternal. And because Jesus died to secure an eternal redemption, an eternal satisfaction, an eternal restoration, an eternal peace, then we now actually, finally, and completely are restored to God. He's brought us back into God's presence. There's a fourth thing. Jesus died to put away sin forever. Later in that chapter, the writer of Hebrews encourages people like us. He says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, like a temple, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just that is as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, because he's already done that, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Jesus died to put away sin. Did you hear that in verses 26 through 28 there? He's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifices of himself, to remove sin from sight, not just to kind of cover it over, hide it, or bury it in a way that you couldn't quite see it. And while the other things we might do to solve what's broken deep down inside of us, we do repeatedly. Did you hear the language of the work of the priest? Regularly, weekly, annually, because it ultimately can't deal with the root problem. It can only cover it or distract from it temporarily, but Jesus comes to erase it permanently forever. One sacrifice, one cross, one Savior. Your record now can be clean. Your sense of shame and condemnation can be silenced. Why? Because Jesus died to put your sin away forever. And because Jesus died to put away sin, we can live now with a completely, absolutely perfect record. Our record's clean. The fifth one. Jesus died to perfect his people forever. Hebrews chapter 10 says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. He then added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Did you hear that? Jesus died to perfect his people forever. By a single offering, he has perfected all time, for all time, those who are being sanctified. Think of it this way. Jesus didn't just die for you to go to heaven. He died to make you new. In Jesus, you're not who you used to be. The cross didn't simply and only pay your debt, but it also gave you a new identity. And now you're being made new in light of that identity in the likeness of Christ. And it all began with a broken body nailed to a cross outside of Jerusalem. That's why Jesus died. Not only to forgive you of your past, but to secure for you a future, which even now has the power to reshape your present. Jesus didn't only die to rescue us from hell, but think of it this way. He died to prepare us, or in the language here, perfect us for heaven. He didn't die just to only get us out of hell. He died to perfect us for heaven, not just forgiven, but transformed, made completely new. And because Jesus died to perfect his people for all time, now we live knowing that things are going to get better, not worse. Imagine that. Even as circumstances around us might deteriorate, decay, and die, we still know that the ultimate story is getting better and not worse. Our future hope is secured. So friend, why did Jesus die? I want you to pick one. One will probably be a thing that jumps out to you and will invite you and draw you to the table where you will meet Jesus. He died to taste death for you, to destroy death and the devil, to redeem you eternally, to put away your sin and to perfect you forever. Now, you may want to memorize all these. I don't know. It's kind of a crash course in death in Hebrews. But here's what I bet. I bet there's one of those that's particularly comforting, even to the point that you see it and you wish you believed it. Wouldn't it be great if? And so, friend, through the cross, this is what Jesus has accomplished. And while the world may call this, in the Western world anyway, Good Friday with a bit of irony, we know the truth. It's good because of death, because of Jesus' death. It was our redemption. It was his victory. And so tonight, friend, do not turn your eyes away from his death. Isaiah 53, we read just a moment ago, the prophecy of Jesus that the death and shame that he experienced actually made people turn their faces away from it. It was too much to look at. It was too gruesome, too shameful, too awful. And Jesus died to take our place, defeat death, cleanse our hearts, remove our sin, and make us right with God forever. Jesus died to save us and bring us back to God. And the table, the Lord's Supper that we celebrate, is a coming back to God, an invitation back to God's presence at great cost, but not to the sinner. So friend, Jesus died for you. This is what we commemorate, that we can now make our way to the Father boldly, confidently, even if reverently, knowing that everything that would keep us from him has now been removed by Jesus.